Call your attention tonight again to the first chapter of Mark's Gospel, beginning at verse 16. As Jesus walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Come after me, and I will make you become fishers of men." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little further from there, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who also were in the boat mending their nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and went after them. And this is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. It's been quite a while ago, several years ago, in fact, I guess it. Sunday evening, I tried to preach on the individual disciples. Looked at them a little bit together with you, some of you anyway. But tonight I want us to see some general things about the first disciples that Jesus called to be his followers. And hear, hopefully, his call to us to follow him. First thing I'd have you to note is who these men were. They were quite ordinary, simple folk. Jesus did not go to any school, university, or theological seminary to find his first disciples. Nor did he go to the rich and affluent. This is the song we just sang. These were common, ordinary folk working at their boats. Had no money there, no silver, no gold, no weapons. They were not learned, nor were they wealthy. Just good, ordinary, working folk. No one ever believed in the common man as did Jesus. The philosopher George Bernard Shaw once said, "I never had any feeling for the working classes except a desire to abolish them and replace them by sensible people." Carlyle declared that there were 27 million of people in England, mostly fools. But Jesus didn't feel like that. Rather, he seemed to say, "Give me 12 ordinary men, and with them, if they will truly give themselves to me, I will change the world." I think that this says two things to each of us. We should never think primarily about what we have, how much we have of wealth or intelligence or education or anything else. What we have is not nearly so important as thinking about and being concerned about Jesus can do and make of us if we will allow him to, if we will give him ourselves fully and completely, what he can do with us and make of us. I want to lift up two persons tonight. One of them you might have accidentally heard of, the other you haven't. But in the last century, there was a man in this country known as Bud Robinson. In his own testimony, he went as a roundabout cowboy, poor, broke, ragged, 20-something years old, couldn't read nor write his name, went to a camp meeting out in Texas, and there met Jesus Christ. And his whole life was transformed. In his words, he said he went to the altar that night with the toes out of his boots, with the knees out of his pants, the elbows out of his shirt. But when he got up from that altar, he was clothed with the robe of righteousness and the shoes of the gospel of peace. Having nowhere else to lay down to rest that night, he lay down on the ground. And there in the night, God called him to preach the gospel. And he said, he told him, "I'll go at it in the morning." Bud Robinson had nothing to offer but himself and his ignorance. Couldn't read nor write. The Methodist Church has always been desperate for preachers, and the district superintendent sent him out on a rural circuit. And multitudes came to know Christ through him. A long story, he finally left the Methodist Church and became one of the co-founders of the Church of the Nazarene. If you were looking for somebody that couldn't do anything, but he was the man, because not only was he ignorant and couldn't read and write, he spoke with a stutter. But God took him and used him. The other man I knew much better, man from my hometown. He finished high school, had a wife and a daughter. 1950, he worked for a small clothing store selling men's clothing. Leon spoke with a lisp. Very sort of timid and shy man. And he came out with the audacious thought that God had called him to the ministry. Called him to preach, is what he said. And you knew Leon couldn't preach because he couldn't even speak plain. But he did the necessary things and he was granted a license to preach. And then he wanted a place to preach. And so the district superintendent thought he had a way to kill two birds with one stone. He had four little country churches down at Equality, Alabama, paying about $1,300 a year salary. And he had Leon, who everybody knew couldn't preach, and so he sent Leon down to serve those four little country churches. He thought in doing that, Leon would kill the four churches, and it would bury his enthusiasm for preaching all at the same time. He'd get it all done. The only problem was it didn't work that way. Leon went to those four churches making $108 a month with a wife and a child. He never did learn to preach, but he was the greatest pastor I ever knew. And he loved people, and he loved people, and he loved people. And those four little churches grew. And he went down in the adjoining community where there wasn't a Methodist church and started another one. And for over 30 years, God used that man that everybody knew couldn't do anything in a marvelous way in bringing people to faith in Christ. We should never think primarily about what we have or don't have. What you have or don't have doesn't really matter. If God calls you to a task, He will equip you for the task. He will give you what you need for the task. Secondly, we should never think so much of what we think of someone else as what Jesus thinks of them. You know, if I looked at Bud Robinson, if I looked at Leon, I'd just write them off. No way would they ever be effective in the ministry. We shouldn't be concerned about what we think about people. What does Jesus think about people? And try to get His perspective and see them with His eyes and see the possibilities that He sees. Well, we see Jesus called quite ordinary people to do extraordinary things. Notice next what these men were doing when Jesus called them. They weren't in the temple at prayer. They weren't in the tabernacle. They weren't on a spiritual retreat. They were going about their daily task. Peter and Andrew were out fishing. James and John had been fishing, and they were in the boat mending their net. Catching fish, mending nets, doing the work of their lives in an ordinary way every day. It was so of the prophet Amos. He said, "I was no prophet, neither a prophet's son, but I was a herdsman and a gatherer of sycamore fruit. And the Lord took me as I followed the flock." God took me as I followed the flock and said unto me, "Go prophesy unto my people Israel." The call of God can come to a person not only in the house of God, not only in the secret place, but in the middle of a day's work. We sang the song a little bit ago of the call of the disciples. They left their boats behind them. And I got to thinking about what little I left behind me. But I could see that old pulpwood truck out in the woods. I left it behind me, you know. God called me right there in the woods, in the middle of the day. One man has gone so far as to say that Christ never does call idle people to work in His vineyard. God doesn't call people that don't want to do anything, people that aren't doing anything. He calls people that are busy. Is God calling you to a special ministry tonight, where you work, where you live, in your neighborhood, in your community, in your school? Is God calling you right where you are to some special ministry? Notice next how Jesus called them. His summons was simple, follow me, follow me. William Barclay said it's not to be thought that in this day, for the first time he stood before them, no doubt they'd stood in the crowd and listened. No doubt they'd stayed to talk long after the rest of the crowd had drifted away. No doubt they already had felt the magic of his presence and the magnetism of his eyes. But Jesus did not say to them, I have a theological system that I'd like you to investigate. I have a certain theory that I'd like for you to think about. Or I have an ethical system that I'd like for you to discuss with me. Nothing like that. He simply says, follow me. Follow me. It all began with a personal reaction to Jesus himself. It all began in that tug on the heart which begets the unshakable loyalty. This is not to say that there are none who think themselves into Christianity, but it is to say that for most of us, following Christ is like falling in love. It has been said that we admire people for reasons, we love them without reason. The thing happens just because they are they and we are we. Jesus said, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people unto me. And he calls us to simply follow him. In the great number of cases, people follow Christ not because of anything that he said, but because of everything that he is. Of course, as you study his word and wait before him in prayer and attempt to know him, then you become better followers, closer followers of Christ. Finally, notice what Jesus offered those that he called. He offered them a task, work to be done. Come, he said, follow me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. He called them not to ease, but to service. Someone has said that what every person needs is something in which he can invest his life. So Jesus called people not to a comfortable ease, not to a passive and lethargic inactivity. He calls them to a task for which they can give their lives, which they can spend themselves, burn themselves out. And the disciples, if you were, in the end, die for the task. If they could only win someone to follow Christ as they followed him. We received a newsletter from our son over Friendship in Athens a week or so ago. And his column in the newsletter he entitled, What's Next? And I'll share a little bit with you. He first said, the first three Sundays of 08, I outlined a bold vision of what's next for Friendship. It is a vision that I'm willing to give my life for. Simply, it is this, to invest my life for this generation, those who are presently here, and the next, those who are not yet here, in particular those in their 20s and 30s. Everyone is going to give their lives for something. I desire to give mine in obedience to a strong burden that God's Spirit has placed in my heart, to serve His people whom God loved first. Think about it. Everyone is going to give their lives for something. What are you giving your life for? Tonight, Jesus still calls us to task. to give our lives to following Him. He says, come unto me, and I'll give you rest, yes. But then He immediately says, take my yoke upon you. And we're so far removed from the day when people drove yoke of oxen that most of us don't even have that mind, that vision in our mind, but maybe you do. Take my yoke upon you. A yoke is placed there to help you carry the load, to help you do the work. And we're yoked up with Jesus. We have many tasks that He calls us to do. But I'm convinced still that no one more important than the one He gave His first disciples. I think He calls you and me still to be fishers of men. Think about it. How many people did you talk to about Jesus last year? How many people did you tell what Jesus has done for you? How many will you try to reach this year for Him? Will you select one person and pray daily for them? Will you pray for them that they may come to know Christ, your Savior, Lord? Pray daily that you may love every person as Christ loves. And people might see Jesus in you and be attracted to that. Pray for faith to tell others what Christ done for you. Jesus came to the lake shore and He called Peter and Andrew and James and John to follow me. Follow me. I'll make you fishers of men. He comes right where you and I are each day. And He says, follow me. Follow me. I have tasks for you to do. And surely one still important one is to be fishers of men. Lord Jesus, we thank You tonight that You call each of us to tasks that You have given us. But for every one of us, there is the opportunity to tell others about Jesus. The opportunity to live a life that becomes the gospel. The opportunity simply to follow You, to follow You, to follow You, every moment of every day. And we thank You. Amen.